Isaiah 62 and verse 5 to verse 9. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest, till he establish and till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. The Lord hath sworn by his right hand, and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies, and the sons of the stranger shall not drink thy wine, for the which thou hast labored. But they that have gathered it shall eat it, and praise the Lord, and they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. Our theme is the appointed means of the ministry of the word and prayer. The appointed means of the ministry of the word and prayer. Christ will perform all his undertakings in the eternal covenant of redemption between the Father and the Son. He came in fulfillment of that eternal counsel of peace and fulfilled Psalm 40, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O God, yea, thy law is within my heart. And so the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the counsel of God and the prophecies going beforehand when he came to redeem his people from all iniquity. And he will fulfill his word from the Father's right hand as mediator king. And he will make the church so poor and feeble at that time, that is, in Isaiah's time, to be manifestly prospered in the world. Verse 4, thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. There the Lord is promising that the church of God, following the accomplishment of redemption and his by Christ and his exaltation to the right hand of the Father, that he would so build and prosper his church that it would be manifest, and that others would see and say no longer that the church is forsaken, but that the church is Hephzibah, that is, the delight of her Lord, and Beulah married to him. Christ is doing this and will yet do it. Christ is building his church in the world, in the midst of the world, in the face of all the enmity of the powers of darkness. He will build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He has done it, he is doing it, and he will yet do it to the glory of his great name. Now in verses 5 to 9, the first thing to learn is the union between Christ and his people is advanced through true ministers. The union between Christ and his people is advanced through true ministers. Verse 5, for as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. You will notice the contrast and apparent contradiction between the two parts of the verse. The first part says, thy sons shall marry thee, and the second part says, as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. There is a seeming contradiction. On the one hand, thy sons shall marry thee, and on the other hand, that God himself, as the bridegroom, will rejoice over his church and people. The answer is not as difficult as it might seem. In view of what follows, we are justified in taking thy sons as referring to the watchman in verse 6. And the watchman, and we'll look at this more in a moment, we believe refer to the ministers of the word of God. And in verse 5, they are called the sons of the church because they first themselves learn the truth and are born of the Spirit of God by means of the testimony of the church of God. And in that sense, they are part of and belong in the church before they ever become the ministers of the word. But having become ministers of the word, their work is to preach and to pray so as to be the means of promoting the union between Christ and his elect people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And so it is by means of the word that the elect of God are first brought into union with Christ, and by which that union is developed. And the public ministry of the word is a fundamental means by which the truth of God is made known. So the sons are said to be married to the church since they are Christ's appointed means of establishing the union between himself and his elect for whom he died. So the Apostle Paul says, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that is, for the good of those already gathered into the church, but also that his ministry should be instrumental in the gathering in of others of God's elect into the kingdom of Christ. There is then no real confusion, for the ultimate union is between Christ and his church. But the ministers of the word, described as stars in Christ's hand in Revelation 1 and 2 and 3, are his loving means of making himself known and of strengthening and building up that union between Christ and his people. And so the gifts of the ministry are given by the exalted Christ as an expression of his love to his own church. So Ephesians 4:11, reading verse 8, wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And there the exalted Christ, in his love and grace, gives gifts to men for the building up of that union between Christ and his people. There is a lesson for us here. We ought not to be oblivious to Christ's provision of faithful ministers or his withholding of such. It is significant. In times of blessing, when the Lord is favoring his church, he gives many faithful ministers to preach the word of God. And the absence of many faithful ministers ought to call us to prayer, to call upon the King of the church to grant this expression of his favor to his people. And when such ministers are provided, we ought to be thankful to God. Unfaithful ministers are a curse, and faithful ministers are a token of Christ's love and favor, as a bridegroom rejoicing over his bride. The sons spoken of are, as it were, Christ by their means showing his love for his bride. But then secondly, the great work of Christ's ministers. The great work of Christ's ministers. Verse 6, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest, till he establish, and till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. You will have noticed in Acts chapter 6 that the apostles refused to be diverted from their work of prayer and the ministry of the word. Likewise here, there is a reference, first of all, to watchmen who warn. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. The walls of Jerusalem, in the day of the Lord's favor, are here said to have watchmen upon them who warn of danger and seek the safety of the church of God. And so when the Lord blesses his church, he gives faithful ministers who do warn of danger. The idea that ministers are not to trouble people with doctrine is nonsense. It is their calling to oppose heresy and false doctrine and to keep the true doctrine of salvation sharp and clear. That is their principal work. A minister who doesn't bother with doctrine is a contradiction in terms. A minister who isn't interested in doctrine will never be a true minister of Jesus Christ. And so the ministers of the word are to keep clear the true doctrine of the Word of God. They are to declare what the Bible teaches about God, about the character of God, about the attributes of God, about the three persons in one God, about Christ as God become man without ceasing to be God in two distinct natures and one person, and of the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the truth of man's guilt before the holy God of heaven, and the necessity of deliverance from wrath and from judgment through the mediator who bore the wrath of God in the place of sinners. These things are to be to the fore and to be made clear, and the necessity of the new birth, a sovereign work of the Spirit of God, and of faith as a result of that work of the Spirit, a dependence upon Jesus Christ alone for acceptance in the sight of God. These are to be the doctrines that the ministers of the word are to handle regularly and often, and to make clear and to show the difference between these truths and the falsehoods around that threaten the church of God. Vagueness is not a sign of health in the church. And the desire for vagueness is no mark of spiritual blessing. And so the watchmen are to warn against danger and to keep the truth clear in the church of the living God, so that the church as a whole is the pillar and ground of the truth, and that all the members can give an account to him that asketh of the hope that is within them, and that all the members are living epistles known and read of all men, living out the truth of the word of God. But then the watchman must also pray. The watchman must also pray. So verse 6, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest, till he establish, and till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Those who make mention of the Lord, those who speak his truth, are also to pray to the Lord, till he arise and make the church strong and mighty in the earth. Jerusalem is there using the language of the Old Testament picture of the city of Jerusalem as referring to the church of the living God. And the watchmen are to speak to men and speak to God. Now, the work of public preaching is the work of ministers, not of all of the people of God, though all of God's people in their different situations are to bear testimony to the truth of God. But public preaching is the work of the ministers of the word. So with prayer, it is that the ministers are to lead the way and are to lead the people in prayer. But all of God's people are to be people of prayer. Ministers in their work are to be examples, but all of God's people are to pray in private and in their families. The ministers lead the way in public and in private. They give themselves to the ministry of the word and to prayer, whether you take prayer there as leading in public prayer, as some do, or of prayer in general. So this is giving the work of the watchman, but not every aspect is unique to the watchman. Public preaching is, and exemplariness in prayer, although the ordinance of prayer belongs to all of God's people. So ministers are to be ministers of the word, and they are to be men of prayer. People have strange ideas of what ministers are for. They see them as general masters of ceremonies in a variety of situations. But real ministers preach the word and they pray. And people's ideas of ministers are largely not formed by the teaching of God's word. And so-called ministers themselves have not helped in forming the general conception of what ministers are for. Many of us will have heard of that minister in England who told his congregation that if they're hard up, they should engage in shoplifting to redress the material imbalance in society. What nonsense. But it's worse than nonsense. It's wicked nonsense. Telling people to steal in the name of God. God says, thou shalt not steal. This man says, well, if going's tough, steal. It's very wrong, it's very wicked. It's also very silly. How do these things happen? Men end up as ministers when they don't know Christ. So they have no gospel to preach. They withhold the truth. And yet, they encourage people on the way to hell, even if they said nothing. The very absence of the truth, and yet the claim to be a minister of Christ, it says something. It encourages people to ruin. It tells them all is well when all is not well. It says peace, peace to them for whom there is no peace. For there is no peace, said my God, to the wicked. But how do they end up speaking nonsense? Well, the answer is that having no gospel to preach, they feel that they have to come up with something radical, provocative, insightful to justify their existence. And they end up making utter fools of themselves as amateur politicians or something of that sort, or coming up with foolish ideas. Yes, it'll give them a little publicity, but even the world knows its foolishness. But the real work of ministers is to preach the truth of Holy Scripture, the whole counsel of God, and to pray to the Lord to grant his blessing. Thirdly, the greatest prosperity of the church shall be accomplished by this means. The greatest prosperity of the church shall be accomplished by this means. Verse 8, the Lord has sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies, and the sons of the stranger shall not drink thy wine, for the which thou hast labored, but they that have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord, and they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness. Here, when the Lord says, the Lord has sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, he is swearing by his own power. He is swearing by his own strength that as surely as he has that strong arm and that power and that might, so surely will he put it forth to this end, to bring about the appointed blessing of his church. And the illustration used, the picture used, is of a reversal of Israel's reproach. When Israel was oppressed by their enemies, then that which they labored to produce was eaten by others. The wine that they labored to produce was drunk by their enemies. And here the Lord uses the language of the Old Testament church under oppression and the reversal of that as a picture of the blessing and prosperity of the church of God in the New Testament. And so what they have labored for, they will eat. What they have gathered, they will drink. But as if to stress the blessedness of the church, he says, and they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness. Some of the Old Testament offerings were to be eaten in the courts of the tabernacle and temple. It was an expression of fellowship. And here, the idea of the blessing of the church is put forward in terms of they have peace from their enemies, and they eat and drink in the courts of God's holiness, in the holy courts, the courts of the temple of the Lord. It's to express the idea of the fellowship and communion of the people of God with the Lord. And this is meant to be a picture, as it were, of the blessings that will come to the church of God in the New Testament age, and at the highest point of the Lord's blessing of his church. Now, we've said many times that this has begun, but that the greatest high point, the high mark of fulfillment, is yet to come. That the church of God is not set to simply decline, but that great gospel blessing in advance is yet to come. But how will it be accomplished? Yes, it will be accomplished by the power of God. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength. He will bring it about by his own power. But what are to be the means? Well, the means are those given in the previous verses. The word of God and prayer. The preaching of the word of God and prayer. The revivals that the Church of God has experienced thus far in its history, consistently, the means of those revivals, of those times of great blessing, when the church has flourished, when sinners have been converted to Christ, when the truth has been established in the hearts and in the homes of men, it has been by means of the preaching of the word and by prayer. Indeed, it is the beginning of a reviving of true religion when the people of God are constrained to pray, because reviving starts within the existing Church of God. And it's by these simple, unspectacular, no-nonsense, gimmick-free means that the Lord has revived his church and will yet revive his church. And the days of gospel blessing still to come by the church, to be experienced by the Church of God, whether in our lifetime or not, they will come by the blessing of the Spirit of God upon the appointed means. Do we not see then that to turn aside to gimmickry is a sign not of originality and spiritual life as the cause of it? It is a sign of unbelief. The Lord is not dependent upon us. He appoints a responsibility to us, but that responsibility is to be determined from the word of God. And the Lord has never told his church to invent gimmicky, unscriptural methods to advance his truth. As if the Lord couldn't do it through the appointed means, and we have to use our ingenuity to replace them. That is an expression of unbelief. And all the hype that usually accompanies unscriptural endeavors cannot disguise the fact that the Lord is being treated as incapable of remedying the low state of his church by his own appointed means, and stands in need of our inventions. He is not helpless. The Lord used the public ministry of the reformers to transform nations. The apostles were instrumental in turning the world upside down, and the reformers preaching the apostolic message with no gimmicks, no guitars, no synthesizer, nothing of that sort. Preach the word of God, and the Lord transformed nations by that means. Is this the God you believe in? Or do you think it needs something more. In the end, it will come down to the authority of the Word of God. What means has He appointed? And He will own His own means in due time. And He will prosper His Word in the thing whereto He sent it, by using feeble men declaring the truth of Holy Scripture. We long to see our own nation transformed from its present degraded, filthy condition, and to see multitudes brought into the kingdom of God. But our inventions will not do it. Not at all. They provoke the God of heaven. Let us employ the Lord's means. Public preaching. The faithful lives and witness of all of God's people. And prayer to the living God. To use the old appointed means found in His Word to the glory of His great name. So we must pray. Pray for God's blessing upon the testimony of God's people and the public preaching of the ministers of the Word. And we must pray that the Lord will raise up faithful men, more faithful men, to herald the truth of God. And that the Lord will favor Zion with faithful preaching of the Word in every place, and the blessing of His Spirit strengthening the Church of God and causing her borders to be enlarged by awakening the multitudes outside to flee from the wrath to come to our Lord Jesus Christ. Our inventions will not break the determined indifference and hostility of this generation to the truth of God. They will not. We might amuse them for a little while. To any entertainment the church can give is usually a pathetic, amateurish performance compared with what could be found elsewhere anyway. If people want entertainment, they can find it better somewhere else. Why come to the amateur efforts of the church? Why not get the real thing? No, these things will not transform this generation. Only God can do it. And He has appointed the means that He will one day be pleased to bless, so that the people of God will be as them that dreamed when the Lord shall turn back the captivity of Zion. Amen.